Let's pray once more as we open up God's word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this series that we've been going through and what you've taught us about your work in chaos, your work in ruin, how you desire to bless, how you're faithful, you're merciful. God, would you be with us this morning as we just close out this series, that our spirits will be ready to hear from you and ready to be shaped by your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So people love underdog stories. I'm pretty sure nobody's ever written a story where everything just goes right and it just keeps trending that way. No one's ever written a story where there are no problems. At least I haven't read one before. You imagine a story like this. All right, Rebecca, she wakes up, she gets dressed, she goes to school, and everything's pretty okay. The end. That's not a real story. It might be like a status update, and it's even a boring status update, if you ask me. We are wired for tension. We're wired for resolution, for conflicts being solved. It's one of the reasons why most of us, well, maybe not most of us, but a lot of us enjoy sports. Like, we're getting ready to enter into March Madness, my favorite time of year. March Madness is the greatest basketball tournament you can imagine, where there's a bunch of teams who match up together, and it's just one after the other of greatest conflicts happening over and over and over. Teams that nobody thought should even be in the tournament, they keep advancing. And then you have the Giants with all the talent, they fall apart. And it's riveting stories. In fact, we even have a name for it: Cinderella stories. Well, this week, we come to the end of Genesis chapter 11, and we come to the turning point of the story in Genesis 12, and that is what the world needs. Why? Because the world just continues to fall back into ruin, into death, patterns of chaos, rebellion. We watched in the beginning as God prepared a good world with a good plan, where he wanted to see his presence demonstrated and lived out throughout all of creation, through human images, through people like us throughout the whole earth. But humans, we break it, we blow it in the garden, and sin spreads. Death enters into the world. Violence spreads. Genesis 6, we have another rebellion of sorts, to the point where death is imminent for everything. And God judges the world through a flood, unmaking everything that he had made. Yet, he does not give up. He preserves through Noah. And then God continues to preserve. He continues the relationship. But humans rebel again, like we read, I think it was last week, when they build a city, when they build a tower that seeks to have blessing from God in their own way. And God ruins the project for the sake of the world. And now we come to our last passage in the series, asking, how's God going to respond now? Is the plan going to change? He's been working with the whole world. Is it going to be different? Because if he desires for the whole world to be filled with his image bearers, people who represent him in all of creation, being fruitful, multiplying, blessing one another, then how? What now? Well, Genesis 11, it ends with death, barrenness, a family that stops short. And then Genesis 12:1, God speaks, and it's a familiar scene that we saw in the beginning. So if you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We'll start in verse 10. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 10. And as we read, I want us to look for two things. The first is this: What is God's purpose in everything that he says? The end goal. If we look at all the words that God says in this passage, what is his purpose? What is the end goal? And how is he going to accomplish it? In other words, what is his plan? Okay, so Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 10. I'm going to be skipping a few verses, but I'll let you know when that's happening. It's not because the verses aren't important. It is for the sake of time. So, here we go. This is the account of Shem's family line. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, skip down to verse 24. It says this, when Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. When his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. In other words, Babylon area. In the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son, Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12, the hinge point. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Keep note of that. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. What I want us to hear today is this right here. We ask, what is God's purpose in all that he said in that passage right there? It is this, in a world riddled with chaos, with trouble, God blesses not just one family. He starts blessing the families of the whole world through one called and sent family. It's not about favoritism. It is about mission. God narrowed his work from the whole world to work with one family so that he could reach all families. And that blessing, what is it? It's not just comfort. No, in Genesis, blessing is God giving his life-giving, life abundance, so that people, humanity, creation can flourish, can multiply. So then, how does his family, how does Abram, how can his family become the people who carry that out? How do they carry it out? The first step is this. You got to hear God's call and go. You got to hear God's call and go. And it's really important for us to notice this. every single time that real blessing happens up to this point in the story, it starts with God's word. He blesses the animals. He blesses the humans. He blesses the seventh day. He blesses Noah. And now he's speaking again to Abram and blessing him after the dispersion at Babel. Blessing never starts with human effort. It always begins with the word of God. Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, go. And after that, he gives him a whole future. He speaks a whole future over him, a family, a blessing, a land, a name, protection, a calling. But here's the thing, Abram listened. He listened, he got up, and he went. He didn't go to earn blessing. No, he went because God called him into it. The blessing was already there. God says, I'm going to do this for you. For the sake of all the nations. Now, go. And the same is true for us. God's call, when he speaks, it creates listeners and movers. You see, to be a blessed people is not about making your own blessing. No, that was Babel. That was Adam and Eve in the garden. No, living into being a blessed people originates with the word of God and becomes reality when his people listen and they act. We have to remember, where did Abram come from? He was out of the families that built Babel. He was part of Babylon world. He was worshiping other gods. He was following another path to what he had been taught and what he thought was blessing. And God calls him out of that. Some of us have experienced that in our lives. That's part of your testimony. You've been called out of chaos. You receive the word of the Lord came to you. You didn't even know. You weren't looking for it. God's word just comes to you in some way and calls you out. The blessed word of God comes to us and calls. Here's a problem, though. How many of us don't even have our ears open? We've got them filled with something else. Other people's promises, our fears. And then the result is we struggle with our purpose. We don't know why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing. And we don't experience what real blessing is. You ever tried to talk to someone with headphones in? My wife hates it. Sometimes in the kitchen, I'll be washing dishes, and usually that's a long process. So I'll throw my headphones in, and I'll start listening to a podcast. And throughout the fall and the winter, because I don't have any hair, it's especially cold for me, so I will wear a hat, and it usually covers my ears. And she can walk into the kitchen while I'm washing dishes, and she can start talking to me, and I'm not even responding at all. She could be saying something so extremely important, and I won't even know, because I'm off in another world. How many of us have headphones on? God is speaking, but we don't even know because we've got so much noise coming into our ears that we even choose to listen to. In fact, some of us complain that God never speaks to us, but the real issue for some of us is because we're always listening to something else. And then, when we do hear God's call, we start making excuses. We say, well, I'm afraid. That's not for me. I'm not supposed to be the one to do that. We have our comforts. We have our traditions. This year at Goshen, we're especially focusing on preparing ourselves. What does God want to do in us and through our church? And what this text is communicating to us about the God of all creation is that he has a word, he has a call, but it's going to require us to get up and go. And when we go, we'll have preferences that we'll need to leave behind. We'll have traditions that we'll need to be willing to let go of. We'll have assumptions that we'll need to be willing to surrender, habits to change, even false stories about where blessing comes from that we need to unlearn. Why? Because the path of blessing begins when God speaks and we stop negotiating with Him. Some of us are still negotiating. I'll start serving when this is over. Or, God, if you just do this, then I promise I'll do this. Just let me have this, and then I'll go. It's difficult. But then it leads to the next step, because we need to become listeners, and we need to become movers, but we also need to be careful that we do not mistake partial obedience for full obedience. You see, while the text sets this up as Abram seemingly receiving the word of God after his father died in Haran, and it was just like he received it and he went immediately, other scriptures, if you read the rest of the story, it suggests that God spoke first to Abram and his family in Mesopotamia before Haran, which means the call was already setting and heavy and pressing on this family while they were still in Babylon, in Babel world. But what does it say they do? They stopped and they settled in Haran for some reason. Doesn't tell us why. And that's where his father died. You see, they started in the right direction, but they settled short of the destination. And sometimes we're gonna be tempted to do that as well. I remember, and some of you are going to remember this from your own childhood. Maybe you aren't. My mom would tell me, go clean your room on a Saturday. I want to be outside playing baseball or basketball or football with my friends. I don't want to be cleaning my room inside. So what do? I pull the, what do they call that, the top cover over the other covers, and they're still messed up underneath, right? So, but she can't tell. So it looks kind of nice. I put my clean clothes. I shove them in a drawer. They should probably be folded up. I shove some things underneath my bed, and then I wipe my hand across my dresser to make sure the dust is off, right? I'm ready to go. What did I just do? Partial obedience. There was something in me that has a hard time obeying all the way because it would cause me to have to sacrifice something. I had a call. My parents said, please clean your room. And I obeyed, sort of, but stopped short of it. It's difficult to practice full obedience when you hear the call of God because it will always require us to let go, us to sacrifice something. And in fact, Abram did not only struggle to obey all the way, he also brought answers to the promises with him. You say, how's that? Verse 4 gives us this little clue. It says, Lot went with him. It is almost as if Abram was bringing his insurance card with him just in case God didn't come through. It's really true. You know, some of us don't even know this, but we do. We carry things with us on the journey of listening to the call, and it hurts us. If you read the rest of Genesis, you see just how much trouble Lot gets in and Lot gets Abram in. But eventually, faith will require letting go. I remember being a part of a church years ago. It was actually the church that I grew up in, and they felt a call from God to reach the next generation. Everybody wants to reach young people. Everyone wants to reach their neighbors. And so what do? They started a youth group. They started a college group. They hired a youth pastor. And everyone was excited because now we had the next generation as a part of the ministries of the church. It was change by addition, obedience by addition. But on Sundays, there was this disconnect. The services, they still reflected the desires, the values, and the preferences of the older generation. And so there was not as much engagement from young adults and teens and college students. And so they started thinking, oh, music is a big thing. Is music a big thing? Yeah, it's still a big thing. And so what did they do? They decided, you know what, we really want to do this. They hired a younger person to do music. And he brought a guitar and started singing something by a guy named Chris Tomlin and Michael W. Smith. And the older generation had a difficult time because they were experiencing how the call of God on their lives, how they wanted to reach the next generation, was actually asking them, are you willing to let go of some things? And they did it. How? They went back to their call and they said, listen, God wants us to reach the next generation. He wants us to let them know that God loves them. We want them to know the truths of God, even if it means they express it in a way that is different than we would. And they started to appreciate the new things because they went back to the call. You see, obedience by addition is easier than obedience that requires sacrifice. Partial obedience starts the journey. Full obedience refuses to settle halfway. And along that journey, there's going to be obstacles like I just mentioned. There will be. There's always going to be. And that's where we need to make sure that we do not mistake obstacles for failed promises. You see, if you read the words that God spoke to Abram, there are real obstacles and, may I say, like contradictions to Abram's life. It built into the promise. God says, I will make you a great nation. Abram looks around. God, it's me and Sarai, and she can't even have kids. Like, how is this going to happen? And the family that I did have, you just told me to leave them behind. On top of that, God says, go to the land that I will show you. Well, the land that he shows him is Canaan, and that land was not empty. Verse 6 says, the Canaanites were still in the land at that time. Okay, God, now what? And in fact, if you go through the Abram and Sarai story, you see them wrestle with these very obstacles intensely to the point where Abram ends his life with two sons, one of them exiled from the family, and he ends his life as a sojourner. He owns just a small fraction of the land because he purchased it to bury his wife. You see, Abram experienced the beginning of God's blessing, but not the fullness of all God had promised. When God makes a promise, it is not limited to our timetable. It's not limited to our comfort or even our lifespan. Promises of God don't always work the way that we would prefer. We are not the main character in God's promises. You see, sometimes the promise we receive, you receive, is not necessarily to be experienced by you, but by the generation after you, by the people around you. That is what it looks like to trust God. I bet we've got some obstacles in here, barrenness obstacles. I don't see the fruit that I hoped for. I don't know, my family is still in disarray. My marriage still feels fragile. Or the land is already occupied. God called me to start this ministry, but man, these people are already busy. They've already got so many things going on. How is this going to work? They're occupied. Time obstacle. I thought we'd already be done with this. Why not faster? Here's a question for us. Can we live out the promises of God to the point where maybe we don't see or experience the outcome, but we get to experience the God of the promise? Can we do that in our parenting, in the way that we treat our siblings, in the way that we treat our classmates at school, in the way that we handle discipleship, in the way that we function as a church in our ministries together, in the way that we hopefully shape the culture of this community? We say, I'd love to. But how? Our hearts are typically filled with fear. We don't want to let go of the safety that we think we already have. We want to see the timeline be faster. We want to prove that the blessing is going to be there. We want to hold on to the comforts that we already know because we're not sure if there will be comfort for us in the future. This is where a little heart preparation has to happen for us. Because if we want to be a people who listen and move, if we want to be a people who don't mistake partial obedience for full obedience, if we want to be a people who are known for moving forward even though there are obstacles, the solution is not better control. It's not me conjuring up more faithfulness inside of myself. No, it's receiving the blessing of Christ. You say, why? Because grace is what makes obedience possible. It's not anything that you and I are forced to do ourselves. No, it is God's grace that makes obedience possible. Galatians 3:8 says this, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, not by works, by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. God says, remember, what was the purpose of everything? I'm going to bless all the families of the world. And Abram received that blessing from God. He says, oh man, okay, I trust this God. Abram received the blessing, and he received it by looking forward. In fact, Jesus said this about Abraham in John 8:56. He said, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. But Abram wasn't there. He didn't see the cross. He didn't see the empty tomb. He didn't see Jesus teaching and healing. No, he believed that God would be faithful to his promise because he had experienced the blessing of God in his life. God was calling him with good news. Abraham was anticipating the blessing for all the nations in faith. Galatians 3 goes on to say, Christ, Jesus, when he came to earth, took the curse so that we might receive the blessing that was promised to Abraham. God does not call with empty commands. He calls with good news. He says, you don't have to build your own Babel. You don't have to make your own name. You don't have to create your own future. You don't have to seize after your own blessing. You don't have to be crushed by the curse that you brought. I secure blessing for you. Some of us need to hear that. You know, if we want to be listeners and movers, if we want to move away from being fearful negotiators, if we want to move towards full obedience with seemingly insurmountable obstacles, the answer is listen, receive the words of Christ. The word is there for us. Listen to the good news again, over and over and over. Jesus never tires of speaking that. He gave his body, his blood on a cursed tree so that we might know that the blessing of God is for you and for me. And we can come back to that every single day. The obstacle may still stand in front of you, but it does not stand over your God. The obstacle may wound you, but it does not upend the promise he made to us. The wait may be long, but it won't be forever. We are called, receive the blessing of Christ. Christ died on the cross. That blessing, for us, we look back. He died before we would even know it. He was already thinking of us before we ever thought of him. You know, what I'd like to do now is to take a moment and just reflect on this series that we've walked through. If there is one thing to take away, I hope we realize that God is faithful in his preparation. He didn't begin with a finished product. He's the kind of God that can start with chaos and use it in his preparation. The rest of the story of Scripture moves on from what we've covered to just show how God will bless all the families of the earth through this one family. At the beginning of this series, we started a practice of asking one question that we can meditate on and answer prayerfully. And I asked that we'd put this week's up on the screen. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to just take a couple moments. We did this last week. Take a couple moments while the music is playing and think and pray on this question. Here's our question. Where in my life am I letting fear or delay or comfort keep me from taking the next step of obedience that God is calling me to? Where in my life are we letting fear, comfort, delay keep us from taking that next step? I'm going to pray for us and then just take a couple minutes to yourself. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your faithful story through a person like Abram, that you can make promises when there's obstacles in the way. You make promises even before we respond perfectly. You bless us with your love so that we might be transformed into obedient people. God, I pray that we would be willing to receive your grace so that we might obey. Be with us now as we just open our hearts to you and reflect on where you want us to listen to your grace, to receive your blessing. Pray these things in Jesus' name.